Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Thank you very much for welcoming me. My name is Tendai Msigawane, as you heard. I'm one of the pastors of this church. I'm also the Archbishop of Wellesley. You can refer to me as His Eminence. It's fine. I'll take that. And today we're going to be, I'm the lead. Since we've got the Winter Olympics, my mind often goes back to the Summer Olympics, where you've got relays and you've got the guy who starts off on the bend. And it might not look like it right now, but at one stage I used to run, sprint. And I sprinted the 100 meters. So I'm the opening guy with the baton and I'm running. And next week I'm going to pass that on to Nancy Hill. And she's going to be taking, for Nancy Hill. You're going to hear more about her, but she's a professor. In fact, I understand she's the chair, which is something way beyond me in university academic speak. But she is going to be talking to us about God and education and a whole lot of other things. And then she's going to pass the baton on to Scott Lee, who's going to finish. And you know the finisher has to be the strong one, right? Has to be the one who sets the record. And Scott Lee is such a leader. I really admire him, his family, and he's going to be preaching in 2 weeks' time. In fact, Scott is in Providence. I go to Providence. Why all of this? The reason why we're doing this is because we as pastors, as the team here at Aletheia, believe that we need to join the Sunday to the Monday. We need to take the scriptures of God and make them really relevant to your lives. That is the definition of revival. We need to join this pulpit to your cubicle. If we're not doing that, we're not doing what Jesus sent us here to do. We're meant to equip the saints. So because of that, we're going to be sharing over the next 3 weeks as I mentioned earlier on God and work, and hopefully you'll enjoy it. Now, let me quickly commit this time to prayer. Lord Father, thank you that you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. There's nothing impossible with you. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray against, first of all, the spirits of darkness that come over money. I pray against greed. I pray against envy. I pray against idolatry. But I pray for your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word, Lord Jesus, correct and change our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we may correctly apply what you want to do with our money, with our time, with our talents, Lord Jesus, our abilities. Bless this message, and I pray that you may bless the next couple of weeks' messages and beyond in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you may know I'm the father of 5 children. I'll let you into a bit of a conversation Gail and I were having yesterday. I won't tell you all of the stuff because some of that's for us. But as we were sitting down and talking, Gail and I still imagine ourselves as 20-somethings. We honestly do. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, what happened? We're knocking on 50. Gail is knocking on 30. I'm knocking on 50. And our firstborn daughter is 21. Don't do the math. It won't help you. And I want to cast you back to a time when Gail Agnes, I gave her name away. I wasn't supposed to give the name away of the child. I was going to leave it vague between one of our 5 children. But Gail Agnes was, and she's given me permission to tell this story. She was about 2 years old. We had just moved to the UK. I was born in the UK, and you'll be hearing more about me in the story. This story I'm about to share typifies so much about money. And today I'm going to be sharing about God, money, and work. So there Gail Agnes and I were, and I knew that my daughter who shares my genes is going to love chocolate. So I went and bought her a bar of Cadbury's chocolate, which is, anybody who's been to England knows Cadbury's rules, right? Right? So Cadbury's, there I was sitting there, and I thought, this is going to be an exciting time of passing on to the next generation the important things in life. So I gave her this bar, And lo and behold, the genetic test was proven. She loved this chocolate, and she demolished this thing. You could, as Gail said, you could see literally like new neurons firing through her eyes as she tasted this bar of chocolate. This child was in ecstasy. She loved this bar. And she got down to the last two, because the way Cadbury's is done is if they've got these little blocks. So she's down to the last two blocks. And as she's down to the last two blocks, I thought, this is such an endearing moment. She loves her dad. Let me ask her, can I have some? Now, those of you who've ever tried the same know that between losing fingers and getting horrible stares, this is not a good idea. But I was 20-something at the time, or late 20s, and I asked, and I said, hey, my baby, can daddy have some? What happened is incredible. This girl looked at the bar, the two bits of chocolate left, looked at her dad, looked at the bar a couple of times, and you could tell everything, Pythagoras' theorem, theory of relativity, all sorts of calculations and algorithms are going on. And then eventually, she resolved the problem. She found the equation, the answer. And before you could see it, she popped that chocolate into her mouth and turns around to me and says, it's finished. Now, whilst we laugh at that example of my daughter, today we're going to have a bit of introspection and realize that's us. You see, God gives us so much. God gives us so much wealth, so much money. This country is incredibly wealthy. If this country knew how poor people are out there in the rest of the world, we'd be grateful for everything we throw away. But what's amazing is we're going to see how we relate to God very similarly to Gail Agnes and I. So I've got three points today that I hope to leave with you that are key to us understanding the biblical answers to God, money, and work. The first one, number one, seek the giver, not the gift. Number two, Jesus used money to teach godly principles. He still does. Number three, church and ministry do not end on Sunday, they begin on Monday. Those three points, I'll just go over them again because I stumbled through to the second one. Seek the giver and not the gift. Second one, Jesus used money to teach godly principles. He still does. And third, church and ministry do not end on Sunday. They begin on Monday. So let's go to the first one. And as usual, we're going to start off reading the Bible. This is a biblical church. So we're going to start off by reading the Bible. 1 Kings 3, verse 5 to 15. Oh, by the way, has anybody noticed something different from the last time I preached? Okay, can anyone say hallelujah for the color of the mic? Face mic. Face mic, y'all. They got the right color for the face mic. Anyway, okay, pass it on. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you know, sorry, bro, you didn't have to pop my balloon like that. All right, we'll get it working next time. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 to 15. I'm going to read it and say, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people. You have chosen a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. I'm going to read that last sentence again because that's the key of this reading. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. Proof that Solomon was woke. He returned to Jerusalem soon before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Now that is an incredibly beautiful story. This should make all those Wall Street Christians and Christians in asset management and finance and banking. Are there any of you here? Raise your hands. Don't be shy. We won't stone you. Breathe a sigh of relief. Because what is incredible was, if you look later on in the Bible, in 1 Kings 10:23, it gives a summary of what the result was of that interaction between God and Solomon. It says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. Solomon was so wealthy that he used gold for wallpaper. Do you know that? The Bible accounts that he actually took gold and smothered it on his wall as wallpaper or like paint. That's how wealthy he was. He was so wealthy that silver became a common commodity. It wasn't considered a precious metal. It was considered a working material. The Bible says it was as common as stone. So how did he get to be the most wealthy and arguably one of the most powerful men of his time? He realized this very important truth that each one of us, as children of God, should know. That we need to seek the giver and not the gift. You see, the devil's trick to each one of us is to get mesmerized by God's gifts and to then begin to idolatrize those gifts, to idolize those gifts, and then let them replace God. But Solomon, in his answer to God, when God said, what do you want? Basically, God had given Solomon a blank check. Solomon gave the answer that I want each one of us to give in a knee-jerk reaction when you see the temptation to love money more than God. When you see the temptation to trust in your bank account more than God. And that is to say, I'll seek you. I need a discerning heart. Give me a discerning heart, Lord. And if you give me a discerning heart, I know everything else will come and be added unto me. So the question then is, why should we seek the giver, not the gifts? Why should my daughter, Gail Agnes, seek love and affection from her dad rather than from the chocolate bar of Cadbury's, right? Especially when your neurons are firing on all cylinders. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it defines what has often been really the summary of Christian attitude to wealth and money. And there's some things we need to clarify and we need to explain in this chapter. As 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So there's some important things to understand about money and why you cannot seek the gift before the giver. Number one, and very importantly, and the commercials will not tell you this. By the way, have you noticed? I know that there are no smoking commercials on TV nowadays, But part of me telling my giving my age away is I grew up with Peter Stuyvesant adverts. Now, those Peter Stuyvesant adverts were selling tobacco, right? And we all know that tobacco causes cancer. But in the heydays of the 70s and the 80s, Peter Stuyvesant never once showed you someone coughing their lungs out, literally, because they were a smoker. Instead, what they'll show you is people going down ski slopes, people having a boogie time, a nightlife, dancing to 1970s music, having really balanced diets, an occasional six-pack was thrown into the whole mix, and that was Peter Stuyvesant's. And then you had the Camel advert. The thing about money is, money will damage you. Without God in the equation, money will damage you. In Matthew 6, verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The way money damages you, it cuts you off or tries to cut you off from God. It disorients you so that you get your priorities wrong. Whether you have the lack of it or plenty of it, the love of money will disorient you. Now, it's important to point out, money is neutral. There's nothing wrong with money, but the love of money is the problem. And the reason why the love of money is the problem is because that has to do with the ranking of money in our priorities. It has to do with how much we trust God and the purity of our relationship with God. So as we've just seen from this verse, serving money displaces God, the source of all true wealth. So in other words, the weird thing about money is the more you love it, the poorer you get, no matter how much of it you've got in the bank account. You can have a billionaire who wants one more buck. They're never satisfied. You can have somebody who's broke, who's actually net debt, who loves money so much that they'll never be satisfied. Love of money without God will impoverish. And then one really key point. We are infinite. God made us to be eternal. The study of economics tells you that economics is all about supplying unlimited needs with limited goods, right? The interesting thing about money is that it is finite. It is limited. But you are limitless in God. You are eternal. That is why money will never satisfy you. That is why no matter how much money you accumulate, no matter how much wealth and influence you get, you'll never be satisfied, because there's only one thing that can satisfy that hunger and that thirst that was put in your soul and in your spirit from the day you're born, and that is God. So that's the first point. The second point, Jesus used money to teach principles. He still does. When I was growing up in the church, we didn't used to talk about money in church. Don't talk about money. Don't talk about sex. Definitely don't talk about sex. And don't talk about politics. But the weird thing about it is, Jesus talked plenty about money. Jesus talked about talents. He talked about the 10 minas, which is another word for talents. He talked about the widow with the two mites, the two copper coins, who gave her very last. About the inheritance of the prodigal son, the sale of the field for a pearl, and the unforgiving debtor who had been forgiven a great debt. And there are many more examples of Jesus talking about wealth and of about money. So why did Jesus talk about money so much? In fact, I've often, when I was in South Africa, there'll be people who get so offended about money and about pastors talking about money from the stage, that our pastor, in the middle of a revival, this church eventually grew to 18,000 people attending the service on a Sunday. He used to purposefully say, "Okay, this week I'm going to preach about money to get some of the flaky Christians out." People get offended when you talk about money. And yet Jesus wants us to talk about money, but he wants us to talk about money in the correct perspective. In John 4, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is not scared about talking about money, because, nor is he intimidated by it, because he is the truth. All truth, whether financial, whether economic, or scientific, biological, whatever truth you may have, submit to the one ultimate truth, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus gave us so many illustrations about money. But the reason why Jesus wants us to talk about money is because of the next verse. In Luke 12, verse 34, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." In other words, money shows more about who you really are than pretty much anything else in life. It shows who you trust. If I was to trawl through your bank accounts, if I was to go through your expenses, it would show me your loves, your dislikes. It may even show me your political affiliation. Hopefully it shows your church affiliation. It will show a number of other things just by going through the day-to-day accounts and statements that you consider money. And the reason why it's important to therefore understand what our loves are is that it shows us, it's a good check as to whether we're trusting God and whether God is actually first in our lives. This is why we tithe, because the tithe is a way of us taking the very first bit of our money, that very first 10%, and saying, "God, I trust you. Here's the first 10% of everything I earn." A bit like when Gail and I were dating and would have our last bites. We should actually do that more nowadays, Gail. We'd have our last bite, and she would have the last sip. And especially if I knew she liked the food, she would get the last bite, and I'll get the last sip. That's the love that we thank, praise Lord, you know, have and still had. Well, had then, but hopefully still have. That's the love we're supposed to have. I hope I got that out in the right order. That's the love we should have with God. God, you take the first bite. Thank you that I'm healthy. Thank you that I have actually got this job. Thank you for allowing me to pass the degree or the qualification that got me this job. Thank you for helping me to pass the interview, not being, you know, waylaid by the various things that could have waylaid me from becoming a successful person or having a job that can meet the bills. Acknowledging God and loving him and paying those tithes, it's one of the most loving things you can do. But money shows that. And it's interesting. Money is not as cold as we think it is. It's interesting that money actually is involved in so many things, even in politics. In fact, I would argue that money is central to politics. The left points a finger at the right and accuses them of politics of greed. The right points a finger to the left and accuses them of the politics of envy. But the reality is, both of them are accusing each other about their relationship to money. We need to take politics and submit it to God. We need to take business and submit it to God. We need to take science and academia and submit it to God. Amen? We need kingdom people out there who are ready to submit our daily lives to God. And that's why we need you. Wherever you're studying, whatever profession you're in, please persevere. Don't give up. Continue to study. There's a biblical business scholar called Dennis Peacock. He produced a book called About Business. And Dennis Peacock had an amazing quote in that book. He said, "Great money, great wealth is guarded by problems." I'll repeat that. Great wealth is guarded by problems. Let's have two case studies. First case study, a guy lends $800 a couple of decades ago. So the $800 was worth maybe a couple of thousand today. To this guy in his garage who's got all this computer stuff going on, he lends him $800, but in exchange for the $800, he has a third of his company. A few years later, this guy doesn't really seem to be doing much with his business. It's still in the garage. He's still promising people that he's going to deliver these boxes. He doesn't seem to be making orders. And the guy who basically gave the 800 bucks said, you know what, I want my 800 bucks back. I'm sick and tired of you coming up with promises and not meeting deadlines. Give me my 800 bucks back. The story some of you may know is a story about Apple. And the guy who lent 800 bucks would have had a third of Apple. Just think about that, a third of Apple, if he had just had more faith and belief and held on for that little bit longer. So often it's about trusting and moving on, but it's also about hanging in there even though there are problems in money. You may not be balancing your budget right now. Things may be tough financially, but I want to encourage you to persevere because, as I mentioned earlier on, great wealth is often guarded by problems. This is where Christians can actually win, because we don't trust ourselves. We don't trust our bank account. We trust God. I'm going to give this a bit of this testimony. Psalm 23 starts off with, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." It was written by a very great king, King David. And I meditated on this a few years ago when our business was going through a very, very tough time. My business is that I'm an asset manager. Some people call that investment banking. So our business manages about $1.6 billion on behalf of our client. And we co-invest that money throughout the world in stocks. It's what I've been doing all my life. I love mathematics. I love investing in the stock markets. I love the fact that the markets humble people, humble even the best experts who tell you that interest rates are rising, and guess what, then they fall. I love that whole aspect of it, that it keeps you on your toes. But one time, a couple of years ago, things were looking quite dire. We had moved from South Africa, my wife, my five children and I had moved to Wellesley, and things were not working out as we thought they would. We wanted to invest in a field called ETFs, exchange-traded funds. Exchange-traded funds are basically like mutual funds that are listed on the stock exchange. They were all the rage about 10 years ago. Globally, they've been growing at 44% per annum. Things looking good. I went through all the committees. We did everything right. We came here with a whole lot of cash that we didn't have and invested in this country and in terms of growing our ETF business. Short or long of it is, less than a year into that, we had broken records, we met all our targets, but no one was buying. And it was silent in the shop. And we had all this very expensive merchandise literally on the shelves. That's when I started to meditate on Psalm 23. And there's a part in Psalm 23 that I want to encourage entrepreneurs or people in their careers. It's about, when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff are with me. I meditated on that. I spoke that into my life. Gail was lying prostrate, singing Hillsong at the top of her voice in the basement. The kids started singing the song by Whitney Houston and Mariah Carey. What's that song called? When You Believe. Yeah, exactly. And they would sing that over and over again. And still nothing. Do you know there's so many instances in the Bible when God loves drama? When God waits until the very last minute before answering a prayer? Because here's the thing about God and money. God is still into using money to teach us lessons. To this day. Anyway, the short or long of it is, I then read that verse after the valley of the shadow of death that talked about the fact that, but you spread an enemy before me and mine enemies, and my cup overflows. I couldn't see that. I didn't see that in my life at that moment. But one time, an amazing client came through. And that client was so amazing that there'd never been a bigger client between me and my business partner firm has been around for over a century. They had never seen a client that large. This client not only took care of both of us, both me and my partner, but I remember sitting on a beach in Cape Town, around a dinner table, with the people who are my worst accusers at the table, after the client had done a due diligence and they were just about to approve joining us and being a client, and them being peppered with questions by my enemies. And as my enemies had asked the third question for the second time, the client turned around to them and said, "What's up with you guys? I want to give you business. Let's do the deal." And I remember looking at their faces, and immediately that verse said, "You spread a table before me and my enemies, and my cup overflows," came to mind. Because I was sitting at a table, enjoying the beautiful sunset on Camps Bay Beach in Cape Town, with a lovely spread of seafood, and watching my enemies grovel before the very client that God had given me as breakthrough. That's the God we serve. Amen? That's the God we serve. Amen? So I want to encourage you. Don't give up your dreams. Submit those dreams to God, and God can give you breakthrough. Third and finally, church and ministry does not end on Sunday. It begins on Monday. Here's a pivotal verse to how I believe God for everything. Psalm 24, verse 1 to 2. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." This is proof that all careers, all intellectual property, everything belongs to God. Even your boss belongs to God. Why? Because he invented them. He created them. It says he founded them on the seas and established them on water. And God is an excellent steward of everything he creates. He's an excellent caretaker. He's not careless with what he has created. And that is why God is interested in money. That's why God is interested in people, in finance, in the planet, in the environment, and why children of God, as his heirs, should care about those things too. Can I repeat that? God is very interested in the environment, in people, in wealth. And we as his children should care about those things too. But the most interesting thing is most of God's will has to be achieved outside of the Sunday service. Most of God's will is going to be achieved as we leave those doors after this service and go to our cubicles tomorrow and beyond. That is why we need to have a healthy attitude to our money. And that is why we need God in our money, to be frank. In Matthew 6, verse 31 to 34, it says, "So do not worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We live in a modern era where anxiety and stress over money problems is rife. And sadly, whether you're Christian or not, this is true. But this passage tells us not to worry. And the reason why we're not meant to worry is because we have a Father who cares for us. He knows what we need, and all we have to do is to prioritize and put him first, and then we'll see everything that we need to follow. If you want to make him first, your finances, your health, your wealth will be better when you seek God. And try and hear what the giver is saying to us with everyday situations. If you're going through stress financially, speak to God and say, "Lord, what are you telling me about this?" If you're going through health problems, take some time to find out and say, "Lord, what's going on here? I know I need to trust you because your word says by your stripes I'm healed. But what are the other things you're telling me about health? What are the other things you're telling me about my career? About my family, about my marriage?" Because God often uses problems to teach us what's going on. But the world needs to see an example in us, the way we live our lives. Each one of us need to live godly lives. And godly lives doesn't mean just worshiping on a Sunday. Godly lives means handling our problems with dignity and faith. Godly lives mean putting Jesus first and asking him how to do things. Come up with the next inventions, the next creations to the world's problems. An interesting quote that's often been attributed to Jim Carrey. Now, when I heard this quote, I thought, no. Jim Carrey, to me, does not strike me as one of the wisest men that have ever lived. But this statement is incredibly wise. And it says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do whatever and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. I repeat that. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. True that. The last part of the verse that we read said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow worry about itself. Each day has trouble of its own. The definition of having a career is worry. That is a definition, the worldly definition of having a career. Let's change that. Let the definition of your career be trust. Trust. Come up with good ideas. Speak out. Don't hold those good ideas back. Be the difference. Arrive at work early and leave late. Resolve problems. Be part of the solution and not the problem. Don't be part of the coffee machine gossip. Correct. Pray for wisdom. And God can give you that influence and be like salt and light. The weird thing about this verse that I've just read is that many misinterpreted it, especially in the sort of old school Christian camp, misinterpreted it, don't worry, to mean don't plan. Don't plan for tomorrow. We can and must plan, but we mustn't worry as we plan. Because if we dedicate our plans to him, we need to have the confidence that just as the love of money is the root of all evil, that loving and trusting God can be the root of all that is good.